You know, the Bible says we're poor yet possessing all things. And I think we struggle to really understand what we have. And songs like that really help. Now, have you ever had someone ask you, so, do you want the bad news first or the good news first? I'm sure you've had that. Never a good feeling to me. You know, I lean straight to the bad news. And I don't know how you respond to that, but I'm pretty sure I've always responded, I need to know what is it? How bad is it? What's the bad news? You know, maybe if the bad news is not so bad, you know, I need to know what I'm dealing with. I need to know what I'm working with. And then particularly the thinking may be that if, you know, if it's not too devastating, then there's at least some good news to kind of offset the bad news and go, okay, that'll help me to cope and to compensate and deal with the consequences. Well, the Bible is filled with good news. I mean, it really is. It's filled with really, really good news. And it's filled with the gospel. The gospel means, it's a word that means good news, and it truly is good news. God providing salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, is good news, but it's only good news for those who appreciate their need for it. I mean, that song right there I thought was really good. You know, give thanks. Let the poor say I am rich. Let the weak, you know, I mean, that's what Christianity is about. It's about us humbling ourselves and acknowledging what we really know to be true, that we're a needy people. And God is so gracious and loving and powerful and sufficient that he provides for all of our needs. So definitely it's good news, but we have to see our need for it. And that seems to be the challenge a lot of times. God has to get us in a position where we're humbled and say, Lord, we need you. We need you. We bring nothing to the table. We need you. But some of the things given to us in Scripture that plays a part in that is what I think would constitute either bad or at least very hard news. So it's good news, but you got to have the bad and the hard to kind of go along with it. This morning, as we continue in our anticipation of Christmas, as we strive to fuel our awe and wonder, we're going to see some bad or hard news this morning, and it's news that's presented to a man named Joseph. And we're going to try to put ourselves in his shoes and see what the Lord has for us based on his situation, his circumstances, what was laid before him in his life, and particularly his response to it, revealing his character and the hand of God in his life. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Look under one of the chairs in front of you. You can open up that ESV Bible. Turn to page 807. 807, that'll get you to the book of Matthew. We're going to read verses 18 through 25. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to do a work in us through his word and by his spirit this morning. Father God, what a great opportunity we have to come before you today. Every breath we have is a gift from you. What we just heard this morning and what we were able to sing are all gifts from you, and we give them back to you. You have bestowed them upon us. You have loaned us the breath and the lives that we have, and this very moment is a gift from you, and we just want to honor you with it. And now, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to know you better. We want to love you deeper. We want to have a greater appreciation of your work in the world, in our lives, and what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. We want to leave this place with great thanksgiving. We want to enter a thanks meal together that's, again, a gift from you. I thank you for the diversity that you bring to the table here and in other fellowships all across the world at this time. And Lord, as we gather and pursue you and proceed with your word about the Christmas story and all the people involved there, Lord, we just thank you for that. But Lord, I'm reminded as I think about this message and the title, Christmas Doesn't Come Easy. And as we look at Joseph, help us to have an appreciation for what you have allowed into his life and how he responded. But also, Lord, as I think about Christmas not coming easy, I think about those in our fellowship that are going to have a harder time, perhaps this year than others. There will be those that continue to face, you know, challenging holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's and those sort of things with the loss of loved ones. Some, this will be their first year, their first Thanksgiving, their first Christmas without a particular person in their life. And so, Lord, we know that that difficulties come, but, Lord, you are good. And you are the one who is sovereign over them. So, Lord, help us to receive what comes from your hand. Help us to see that in Joseph today. Help us to respond to you in a like manner, or grow to respond to you in ways that glorify you and give us joy even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. So, Lord, thank you that you're a God, not just of the good times. You are a God over, above, through, orchestrating and planning and glorifying yourself through even the most challenging of times. Lead us today, Lord, that we might honor you with our challenges as gifts from you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, I don't know if you're paying too much of attention there. As you're looking at those verses and kind of glancing maybe in your peripheral vision there, you may see that there's 17 verses prior to that. And in those 17 verses prior to that, it's the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look very close at some of those names, you would see names you're familiar with and names that you know a good bit about and stories that resonate with you based on other places in Scripture. But you'd also read that list and you'd see names you're kind of going, "Have I ever heard of that name before?" Very unfamiliar, maybe, and particularly names you know hardly anything about and find nowhere else in the Bible. And yet, with all of that combination of things, each one of those names was required in order to bring about the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one was required to fulfill God's promise of a Messiah through the lineage of David. And every person in that genealogy had a part to play. They had a role. They had a purpose in the plans of a sovereign God. Some were certainly more involved than others, but none were random, and all were important in fulfillment of the perfect redemptive plan of God. And included in that list, you would notice a man named Joseph. Now, I don't know about you, but I always kind of view Joseph as this faceless dude, this guy that's just, he's kind of there, but I don't know if you've ever seen pictures and you kind of go, man, are you trying to zoom in on a picture and you try to see, can I identify this person? And you zoom in with your phone particularly. I joke with Angie, sometimes she's looking at actual real pictures and she's trying to do this with a real, I said, you can't, it doesn't work. You have to have the phone or the iPad or something like that. We're just used to zooming in on stuff, but no matter what angle you get, you just can't quite make out the face. And that's kind of how I have always kind of felt with Joseph. Just this faceless man, a man whose role was relatively brief, yet he was used of God in an amazing way to bring about the great gift of Jesus, the gift of salvation, the gift that we're celebrating and looking forward to celebrating more and more and in various ways over the coming weeks. So this morning, let's consider Joseph and be both challenged and encouraged by his life, what was allowed into his life, and his response, his character that we see here. For my time in these verses, I offer the following. Number one, the good and perfect plans of God involve great difficulty for his faithful ones. The good and perfect plans of God involve great difficulty for his faithful ones. Look again at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, and we know kind of what all that means, took place in this way. Here it is. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And, last week as we concluded our text of Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat, this beautiful expression of worship filled with faith, the scripture immediately said that Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then went home, or returned home. And of course, at the end of those 3 months, because Elizabeth was in her 6th month, we know, you know, you can do the math, it was time for John to be born. It's time for her to give birth to the baby. So that was what was, you know, that was Elizabeth's focus. But it was also time for Mary to go home. It was time for Mary to go home because it was time for Mary to take the next steps of obedience and faith that was involved in this great privilege and was required as a result. So what does that mean? Obviously, that means she goes home and she has to tell her parents, right? She has to go home and tell mom and dad, and then she's got to tell Joseph. And, you know, you wonder, how did that go? I mean, how... You know, if you've been in a heated discussion, if you've had to deliver some bad news, if you had a very difficult conversation that you've had to have, you know how those things feel. You can't eat, you can't sleep, you're sick to your stomach, all the things that go with that. And so what we see here is that God's good and perfect plan to bring his son into the world came with great difficulty for Mary, great difficulty for her family, and of course great difficulty for Joseph. But I just wonder, you know, what was the conversation like? But to receive this news, I have to believe, would have been unthinkable, unacceptable, and maybe even a little bit unbelievable. Like, this just can't be. And I was trying to think of anything similar to try to put myself and my feelings and my emotions in these people's shoes. And I couldn't come up with anything great, but I will give you somewhat of an illustration that I think might help. Several weeks ago, on a Thursday morning, during rush hour prayer, we were out here praying, and for those of you who don't know what that is, from 7 to 8 a.m. every Thursday morning, we have two huge banners up, and they say, honk if you need prayer, and people honk, and we pray, and sometimes people stop, and we pray for them, and things along those lines. But we were praying in the middle of that hour, and I noticed two or three of the participants, you know, from Hampton Heights looking behind them. You know, I'm like, and I finally just said, well, what are you guys looking at? And they said, well, a group of people came around the side of the building over here. I was like, I didn't see it, so, you know, I kind of turned around. I was a little late to the party. I was like, okay, I mean, you know, I didn't think much about it. I said, I mean, how many people? They said, I mean, a big group, like 7 or 8 people. I'm thinking, 7 or 8 people coming around the side of the education building between around 7:15 in the morning, kind of odd, but again, I got my little clicker. You know, this is what I do. I'm the clicker keeper. I keep the count, you know. And hey, I hope you got my email this week. 515 honks in an hour. I mean, record number. We started off with 125, 130, 515. It's just crazy. But anyway, it's such a joy and such a great experience. And I would encourage you, if you have any opportunity between 7 and 8 a.m., come and join us. You will be encouraged. But anyway, so I'm clicking, doing my thing, praying for people as they honk. Didn't think anything of it, just kind of, you know, out of sight, out of mind. And so when we're done, I always back my truck up to the site there, and we load up the banners, roll them up, and we put the poles up, and then I drive over here to this entrance to the back of the church here, and we store the signs back there. Again, didn't think anything of it. And so when it's time to leave, I pull through here, and I take a right between these two buildings, and I park over here outside the office door. Well, when I came around the corner, I discovered what happened to the group of people because they had come around the side of the building and then nobody saw them anymore. Well, during the rush hour prayer time, those 7 or 8 people had proceeded to erect a very, very nice and very large tent back here between the two buildings in the grass. So they had set up camp, they had all their stuff, and they were going to live there. And so, again, all right, I'm not advising this. I'm not saying this is how a pastor or anybody should respond. But I'm just going to tell you, I was not prepared, and it showed. So as I pull my truck around and I see all this, then I just stop. I turn off the truck. I get out. I walk around the truck. They're all looking at me, and I say, no, just no. And they look at me and say, we thought this was an abandoned campus. I was like, no. I said, there's lights on, there's electronic sign out front, there's cars here. I'm here every day. I said, the church gathers here 3 times. They said, well, the police said we could live here. I said, no, you must go. You know, and I'm sure they're just kind of like, well, I said, can you give us a, I said, sure, I can give you some time, but I mean, again, I'm just going, this is not anything, you know, I mean, in my wildest dreams that I would be having to do that. And I was like, so I'm thinking, maybe that's the way this went down. You know, she comes back, she sits dad down, mom down, whatever, and then they finally sit Joseph down. And I mean, their response probably is like, no, not in a million years can this be. Can this be possible? You know, and maybe Joseph's thinking, this is a dream I'm going to wake up from surely any moment. But you know what? All he knows is what? She's been gone three months. She returns, and this is the news that she has to share. So to me, this adds tremendous weight to the first part of verse 18 that says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place like this, this way. Some versions say the birth of the Christ. In other words, the birth, the coming of, the physical introduction of God's anointed took place like this. Mary's family and her husband, the man she's betrothed to, had to be saying, no way, and God ordained this way. This is the way. In fact, I saw a quote the other day on social media that says, every great and amazing accomplishment began with a problem. Okay. Well, God's plan to save, to redeem, to provide for his children starts with the most difficult and dream-crushing news for everyone involved, but especially Joseph. So I'm sure we've all received some bad news or some hard news or some difficult news. This has got to be up there. This has got to be up there. And so for Joseph, this is the way. This is the plan. So I want to ask you this. Is such challenging, and I'm asking myself this, is such challenging things part of your expectation of your walk with the Lord? I mean, are you mentally prepared and open to the reality that this kind of stuff is the way, is God's plan? Are you willing to pray and tell the Lord you're ready for the difficulty that may very well be part of his perfect redemptive plans? You'll have an opportunity to do that here in just a little bit at the end of the service, but just kind of let that process. And then in application to this, we see this obviously, you know, tremendous test of Joseph's character, but God has great purpose in it. What are the tests of character you're facing right now? What tests of character is God allowing into your life at this moment? Is God allowing you to face a trial? And if so, what we need is this. We need to see it as an opportunity to trust the Lord and to glorify his holy name. We need that perspective. We need that view. Joseph has it here, and it's for us. It's there for us to take in. So, number one, God's perfect plans involve great difficulty for his faithful ones. Number two, the good and perfect plans of God serve to mold and reveal the character of his faithful ones. Mold and reveal the character of his faithful ones. Look again at verses 19 through 21. It says, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Such difficult trials are initiated by God in order to bring his plans to fruition, yes, while also serving to reveal the character of his faithful servants, which in addition to fulfilling his plans, brings him glory. Let me say that again. Difficult trials initiated by God in order to bring his plans to fruition, while also serving to reveal the character of his faithful servants, which in addition to the fulfillment of plans gives him glory. God is glorified in the plans and in the changing of us, in the molding and the revealing of his children. So faced with a tremendous test of character, God's word states here that Joseph was a just man. Not a word you see a lot, not a word you think of very often, not a familiar word to really describe someone. So I have to believe that word just is loaded with meaning here for Matthew to use it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I looked it up. You're welcome. The Greek word is dikaios, and it means righteous. You'd probably think that. It means upright. Yes, it means fair. But what I find most interesting is that this word is found three times in the book of Acts as a title for the Messiah. And in particular, translated as the Holy One and the Righteous One. So really the Just One falls under that category. So yes, this is a strong one word to be used here. Joseph was a man who desired to live a holy life, and because of this, in this most challenging God-initiated situation, we see that he does something to me very like Christ. He is obedient to the law of God while being gracious toward Mary, whom he loves. Is that not a picture? I mean, that's a picture of Jesus. That's a picture of the cross. The law of God, the wrath of God, the justice of God being fulfilled, while at the same time the absolute mercy and grace of God for those whom he loves. Do you see the depth of his character here? I mean, he had to be heartbroken. He had to be heartbroken over Mary's condition. But here's the thing, and don't miss this. His feelings were not the driving force for his actions. It doesn't mean he doesn't have them, doesn't mean they're not there, doesn't mean they're not real, doesn't mean they're not appropriate. But his feelings are not the driving force for his actions. His dedication and commitment to God are driving him. His feelings were literally subordinate to the law of God. So is it any wonder God chose Joseph for this role? Verse 19 says, he was unwilling to put her to shame. He was unwilling to put her to shame. What does that tell us? Well, I believe it tells us, or at least indicates, that others were. There's always going to be others that are willing or willing for you to do certain things. Others probably were very willing. Others willed or desired that he fully shame her. You know, she's, man, do that. It's right. The law allows this. This is what you should, you can do this. You should do this. Which tells us that not all advice given by those closest to us is necessarily godly advice, even if it's biblically allowed. It's a great challenge to not allow our feelings and emotions to be the basis for even advice that might be biblical, because it may be their motives aren't right. We might be doing what's allowed, but the motives aren't right. It may be based on truth, but is it truth in love? If love is lacking, no. It's not good advice. So could he have divorced her loudly? Could he have publicly shamed her and been absolutely justified in doing so? Yes, but you know, God says, vengeance is mine. I will do the repaying if there's repaying to be done. Now, I tend to think that he believed Mary, but that he understood he was not a law unto himself. He was a man under the law of God, and the law for a betrothed person who committed adultery carried punishment, even up to the death penalty, even up to stoning. So to divorce her, he would send her away, publicly state that he finds indecency in her, that she's guilty of sin, thus shaming her publicly while also stressing his own personal righteousness. There's a temptation there as well. And you can see how if his feelings, if his hurt were the driving force, he might have planned it that way. And you can see how others would have encouraged it. But according to scriptures, he chose, or in his mind at this moment, he chose to divorce her quietly. Was he hurt? Was he devastated? No doubt. But even in the midst of such pain and what certainly he believed was the end of their relationship, he was for Mary and not against Mary. He was a just man. Joseph's character had been molded over the course of his life and most certainly was being revealed and even further molded during this situation. And so that tells me we are also in the process of similar stuff. We're in the process of revealing and molding. We're always in that process. Our character being revealed to us and to others while being molded further into the image of God based on the circumstances he allows. We know this from Romans 8, 28 and 29. That is God's will. People are like, I just wish I knew the will of God. Well, we do. We do know the will of God. The will of God is that we be conformed into the image of his Son. And Joseph, being a just man, shows the reflection of the Holy One, the Righteous One, during this great trial, a time when what is needed and what is provided by God is a just man. So what are your current circumstances revealing about you? How are you doing in them? What's being revealed? What's coming out? What molding is the Lord working through that which he's bringing into your life? And number three, the good and perfect plans of God include the privilege of the gracious and glorious use of his faithful ones. Good and perfect plans of God include the privilege, it's our privilege, of the gracious and glorious use of his faithful ones. Look at 22 through 25. It says, all this, now that you view it this way, all this mess, all this took place, why? To fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And that was, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So all of this, this painful, sacrifice-requiring, potentially very confusing and tense, character-revealing and character-molding, all took place to fulfill God's word in Isaiah 7:14. And it's because it's always been God's plan to save rebellious sinners who deserve punishment for his glory. It's always been God's plan to display his amazing grace. What do we sing in the Joy to the World song? The wonders of his love. The wonders of his love. The wonders, wonders of his love. The wonders of his love. Part of those wonders, as part of those wonders, he brings about the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy in a way that leaves everybody going, that's what that prophecy was about. That's what this is for. And so God appoints a poor peasant girl and a just man, a carpenter, for the grand plan of defeating death, hell, and the grave. Did they understand it all? I certainly not. Was the privilege of being used in this way a costly privilege? Absolutely. Did God's plan require trust and obedience? It certainly did. Did it require surrender of plans and dreams and being greatly misjudged and misunderstood? Probably so. But the privilege was Mary's and the privilege was Joseph's. And these are the ways of God. These are the ways of God. And we see it so clearly, if nothing else, in his plan for the Son of God, his great salvation. In fact, listen to these familiar verses about Jesus. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the most difficult of all circumstances, despising the shame. Unlike Mary's, Jesus' shame wasn't quiet. It couldn't have been louder. It couldn't have been more open. It couldn't have been more public. But also the reward. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the ultimate exaltation. And what we see here is God's word, the value of God's word. God's word confirmed for Joseph that which was true. The child in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's true. The word of God also confirmed for Joseph what he should do. Take Mary, call this child Jesus. Take Mary, call the child Jesus. And then how he should do it. Do not fear. Do not be afraid to do this outlandish thing. Oh, the temptation to let the fear rule, to lead to a failure to obey, to choose unbelief in this circumstance, very real. But that's not the response of a just man. So may the Lord reveal and mold and reveal and mold each of us through his good and perfect plans and for his good and perfect plans. Now, as Carlos and the worship team come, I want to read our Advent devotion for today for this story. And then starting next week, we're going to have four Sundays. We're going to have an Advent wreath and an Advent candle. I've got four different groups that are going to come and light the candles and read from our Advent story. But before I read, though, I just want to throw this out to you. After I read this, we're going to have a brief song of invitation. It's a very short song of invitation. But during that song of invitation, let me encourage you to pray a prayer of trust over any difficulty that you have. And get your heart to a place where you can honestly say, Lord, I receive every bit of this that comes from you as your perfect plan. And I realize this may be a costly thing for me. Get your heart to that point because that's the place where God can use us the most. Listen to this account from Advent, the story of Christmas. Joseph lightly pushed the blade of his hand plane across the piece of cypress on his workbench. A long, thin piece of wood curled up on top of the plane and fell to join the pile of wood chips on the floor. He picked up the cypress piece, held it at eye level to examine it. then blew a fine coat of wood dust from the surface. Slowly, gently, he ran a calloused hand across the carefully crafted piece. It was a wall shelf, one of the finishing touches of his near-complete home with Mary, a home he no longer needed. Joseph sat down the shelf, braced his hand on the workbench, and closed his eyes, trying and failing to absorb the morning's shocking news. Mary, his betrothed wife, was pregnant. It would have been scandalous enough if the baby had been his, but it wasn't. Joseph began to pace angrily back and forth across the room between shelves piled high with tools on one side and rows of projects neatly stacked against the opposite wall of his carpentry shop. Mary was from a devout family just like his. He had known her since they were children. She was honest, courageous, and strong, and Mary was smart. She knew the consequences of adultery for both her and her family. They would be ostracized and shamed. The Sanhedrin would order Mary's head shaved as a sign of her disgrace. She might even be stoned to death. As much as he tried, Joseph could not reconcile the girl he knew and loved with the devastating news she had given him that morning with her grief-stricken father at her side. Three words. It had only taken three words to break his heart and leave his future in ashes. Joseph, I'm pregnant. Now, instead of planning a wedding feast, Joseph would begin the painful process of planning a divorce. Although Mary had yet to leave her father's home to live with him, the betrothal process legally bound them as husband and wife. Of course, Joseph could not go forward with the marriage. If he did not divorce Mary, everyone would assume the baby was his. Her sexual immorality would become his scandal as well in the eyes of their community. Joseph stood in the open doorway, looked across the street with a group of children, where a group of children chased each other beneath the shade of a sycamore tree. He, Mary, their cousins, their friends had all played underneath that tree as children. He'd always assumed their children would play there too. He sighed, closed his eyes again, and saw Mary's face as she gave him the news of her pregnancy. Her eyes were wide with fear, brimming with tears. Her face was pale with exhaustion. He imagined her, so young and vulnerable, facing the shame of a public divorce, and slowly his anger began to subside. There would be nowhere for her to hide in their small town. A scribe would march through the narrow streets and loudly announce the divorce and her sin of adultery for all to hear. Joseph then remembered the words of the Lord as proclaimed by the prophet Isaiah. They were a gift from the long hours he spent memorizing the Torah as a boy at his rabbi's feet. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Joseph walked over to an oil lamp neatly tucked into a niche in the wall. The clay lamp was in the shape of a shallow bowl with a delicate spout molded into the rim. An oil-soaked wick trailed over the edge. On a nearby table, a sharpened reed rested against a small pot of ink. Both the wick and the reed were symbols of Isaiah's prophecy. If the wick began to smolder, Joseph knew he would need to snuff it out before it became a fire hazard. If the reed became bruised and therefore useless for writing, he would snap it in two, toss it into the fire, and get another one. Anyone would. Anyone but God. That was Isaiah's message in the metaphor. God is outrageously, unreasonably merciful. His definition of justice is not one of crime and punishment. It's to show mercy to the wounded, the vulnerable, and the exhausted. Joseph picked up a broom, leaning against the doorframe, and swept the shavings outside. Then he locked the door and began his walk home. His heart was still heavy, but now his mind was clear. He would divorce Mary, but quietly. He would not subject her and her family to the scorn of their community. More importantly, Joseph would do everything in his power to save the life of Mary and her unborn child. That evening, when the lamp was extinguished, Joseph sank into the comfort of his sleeping mat. His body and his heart were weary. Silent tears slipped down his cheeks as he mourned for Mary. Gradually, he drifted off to sleep to the comforting rhythm of his parents' breathing and the rustle of the animals in the manger beneath the main room of his home. As Joseph slept, an angel of the Lord came to him in his dreams. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. At dawn, the sun streamed through the narrow windows at the top of the wall, and Joseph sat up on his mat. Last night's grief had been swept away by the angel's message, making a new space for joy. It was a new day, and Joseph had a new purpose. It was time to bring his wife home. Water dripped from Joseph's freshly washed hair onto the shoulders of his best tunic. It was early evening as he glanced around the torch-lit yard of his family compound, where tables were piled high with food. A long row of amphorae filled with wine lined one of the rock walls. His groomsmen gathered around him and began to clap and sing. Joseph smiled and then led the way out through the gate and down the street. The wedding party arrived at Mary's home just as the first stars pierced the night sky. Her father was waiting for them at the gate, his eyes filled with joyful tears. "I'm here to take my wife home," Joseph said to his father-in-law. Mary's father stepped aside to allow his daughter to step forward and take Joseph's hand. Mary's head was covered with the bridal veil, showing a hint of her long, dark, loose hair. Hand in hand, the couple walked to Joseph's home. The singing groomsmen, now accompanied by Mary's family, followed. As the wedding party made their way through the streets of Nazareth, the procession grew as neighbors rushed from their homes, lamps and flowers in their hands, to join the celebration. When Mary and Joseph entered the gate of his family compound, they found it filled with more of their friends, neighbors, and large extended families. The crowd shouted in joy at the sight of the couple and then fell silent in expectation as the rabbi stepped forward to address Joseph. "Take her according to the law of Moses and of Israel," he said. At that, the groomsmen stepped forward to place a crown of flowers on both bride and groom. Mary and Joseph were then led to a lamp-lit table where they each signed their names to the ketubah. At last, the groomsmen led the couple to a quiet corner of the compound where Joseph had built their home. Then the couple was left to spend time alone while their friends and family began the week-long wedding feast. Once the front door was closed securely behind them, Joseph lifted Mary's veil and took her into his arms. After a moment, the couple parted. Joseph smiled at his bride and handed her the ketubah. Mary blinked back joyful tears as she turned to look around at her new home for the perfect place to keep the precious document secure. At last, her eyes rested on a wall shelf, carefully crafted from cypress wood. She crossed the room to it and tenderly ran her fingers along the smooth surface. For a moment, she looked down at the ketubah in her hand, filled with Joseph's promises to her. He would provide for her, he would protect her, he would care for her. He promised to treat her with dignity always. Mary closed her eyes and whispered a prayer of thanksgiving as tears slipped past her thick lashes and spilled down her cheeks. Then she opened her eyes, took a deep breath, and placed the ketubah on the shelf that Joseph had made. She was home. Father, you give mercy to the wounded and grace to the exhausted. You shelter the vulnerable and defend the weak. When my heart is broken and I feel lost and alone, draw me near. Whisper sweet truth over me and silence my fears with the words, "I am yours, I am yours, I am yours." Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the example of Joseph and his life. And Lord, we thank you that you take and even initiate very unusual and very difficult circumstances. And if you brought your precious son into the world, if you brought such a great salvation into this world in such an unusual way, why do we act as though something strange is happening to us when difficulties and challenges arise? Oh God, would you mold us into the image of your son? Would you help us to receive everything that comes from you as that which is good and right and perfect? Lord, would you help us today to have hearts that are truly willing for you to do whatever it is that you want to do to bring glory to yourself and to advance your kingdom at whatever cost that is for us. So help us to pray these type of prayers, Lord, and mean them from the heart. And Father, I also ask this morning, therefore, if there be anyone here that does not have a personal saving relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you're drawing them to yourself, might you do a grand work and they respond with faith and trust today. Lord, be high and lifted up in this time of invitation and worship and celebration. Thank you for creating a home in unusual circumstances for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's